Okay, what I'd like to discuss now is I'd like to talk about leading kids to follow Christ. I want us to look at a few what I believe are some key things that we need to understand to be able to fulfill this mission that God has given us within kids ministry. Now, if we go to Scripture, there's not a lot of direction for children's ministry in Scripture. There, you know, it's not just spelled out anywhere. That'd be great if it was, but there's not. But we can take a look at the Bible, obviously, and get some principles that we can pull from it, how to minister really to anyone, but even how to minister to kids. We can see that the Lord himself was very passionate about it in Mark 10. There's a story there that takes place between Christ and his disciples and these kids that were brought to him, and you can see that Jesus was very passionate about ministering to kids even when others aren't. But again, there's not a lot of direction there, specific direction. So that means that we do have some freedom in how we carry out our children's ministry, how we structure it, how we navigate that. But to be honest, God doesn't leave it all up to us. He has laid out what I like to call the why and the what. He didn't leave that up to us. These are some very important aspects of any ministry. And God has given every ministry this important direction, the why of your ministry and the what of your ministry. And so I'd like to take a quick look at a couple of points here that deal with every ministry, and then we'll dive a little deeper into children's ministry specifically. But so the first point there is the mission of every ministry, right? So God has given every ministry a mission. It doesn't matter if it's children's, if it's adults, if it's addicts, if it's divorced women, or whatever the ministry is that you have, God has given us a mission for. And that's what I like to call the why. Okay, why does your ministry exist? Whatever kind of ministry it is, sports ministry, whatever. The mission that God has given every ministry, the why behind it, is to make disciples. Okay, I believe that is the purpose that we're here on this earth still, is to make disciples. And most of us, or all of us, should be aware of Matthew 28, what we call the Great Co-mission, right? It's a mission that God has given everyone and he does with us. But let's just take a look at it here for the sake of our discussion. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So the question then becomes, okay, if this is the mission for every ministry, how do you contextualize the Great Commission in your ministry? Right, so what does that look like, for our discussion today in children's ministry? That's something that you need to consider. So, but not only has God given us the why, right, the purpose of every ministry, he's also given us the vision of every ministry, and that's Roman numeral 2. The vision of every ministry, and that's what I call the what. So what are we going to do to accomplish the mission, right? So the vision is kind of some specifics to accomplishing the mission. So the mission is to make disciples, and so the vision are the steps that we take to accomplish making disciples. And again, Christ didn't leave this up to us. He set the example for us in what we call the work of the Lord, right? The joke is the work of the Lord is the work that the Lord did while he was here working, right? So we can look at the work that he carried out, the ministry that he carried out in making disciples, by looking at his example, right? And one of the key places that we see that, we kind of find three steps that really every church should do, and maybe they, they word it different, they articulate it. That's all fine. That's fine. We have it, we say it the way that we say it. at First Baptist, and even within Kids First, that's what we call our children's ministry. But essentially, there are three steps, there are three aspects, I guess, to the work of the Lord, what Jesus was doing while he was here working. We find them all in John 17. John 17 is a prayer that Christ is praying to his Father, and we can see from what he says in there what he's been doing, right? So the first thing we come across is John 17, 6. It says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word, right? So what we see here is essentially evangelism. Jesus says, I've manifested your name, right? I've made your name known. I have made you known among these men. I have evangelized them, right? We have an obligation to evangelize, to make the name of Christ known in the world. And we see that Jesus did that with his disciples. So the first aspect of the work of the Lord is evangelism. And then the second one is edification. Edification, right, to build someone up. John 17, 8, we see that there. It says, For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me, right? So edification has to do with the Word of God, where we take the Word of God, we invest it into others, and we build them up through that. We take the Word of God. It says that his disciples received his word. And because of that, they knew something with confidence. They knew who Christ was, right? And so we have the same obligation when it comes to the work, not just to evangelize, to reach people, but then once they are reached, to take the word of God, invest it in them, build them up, right? But if you're tracking, you know that we don't stop there, because the next aspect of the work of the Lord is equipping. And equipping is where you then train others to go out and to do the same thing, to start the process over again, right? So whether you're equipping an individual believer for what they need to be able to evangelize their neighbors, or maybe you're equipping young men and women to be church planters, missionaries, pastors, you're equipping them to go and to continue the work. And we see that in John 17, 18. Where Christ says, As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So Christ is saying, look, I've been sent here to do this work, and now I am taking my disciples. That's the reason, that's the purpose, making disciples. And the way that I'm going to do that then is to equip them, to send them out to continue the work. And listen, it's no surprise that the work is fought against in our world today. There, we have an adversary. We looked at that a little bit in the last session that we did, right? But there's someone who is against the work. And you can see it plainly in the way that our kids are attacked today, right? There's no doubt that there is an attack on our children, my kids, your kids, the kids that are within our ministry. There's no doubt that Satan is trying to attack them, and that should tell us something. That should tell us just how valuable our children are if the enemy will employ all that he has done to get to them early. Right, that's the key, is to get to them early. We have to beat them to the punch. But just imagine what our kids are going through today. Right, we have an understanding of that. But then imagine what they'll face when they're adults. So let's say that we do our job to train up our kids to be disciples of Christ and to stand on the Word of God. Once they get older, if our world continues to head in the same direction, then when our kids are older, they're going to have an even greater fight than we do, because the world gets darker. It just continues to wax worse and worse, right? And it's going to be more and more difficult to stand up for the truth of God's word. That's only going to get harder, but that makes it even more necessary. And so that makes our responsibility to make disciples of the kids in our care so much more crucial, right? We are the ones that are tasked to prepare our kids to be that light in a dark world down the road. Even now, certainly they can be lights even today, but we're kind of, at some point we will pass off this ministry and hope that they'll continue it. Hopefully we've equipped them, and then they have to continue to do it. It's going to be even a tougher job for them down the road. So we've seen the mission and the vision of every ministry, and now I want us to get a little more specific and look at our responsibility in children's ministry, our responsibility in children's ministry. If you would, let's look back to the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Again, let's read it. It says, "And Jesus came unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Okay, now what I want us to see is that while we say that the Great Commission is to make disciples, right? I think we would agree on that, and we've probably, you know, certainly you've heard that to some degree in your own church. But nowhere in those verses does it use those words. In fact, there's only one place in Scripture where those two words can be found next to each other, the words make and the words disciple, and they're actually in reverse order with a comma between them. If you do the search, you can find in Luke 9:14, it says, "He said to his disciples, comma, make them sit down." So we constantly are talking about making disciples, which I believe that we should. If you remember, I'm also I've recently inherited oversight of our discipleship ministry here at the church, and so I obviously believe in making disciples. But it's just we just can't find that specific command, make disciples, in Scripture. We can certainly see the example and the call to it through the Great Commission. But what I want us, the thing I want us to get is these verses that we would call the Great Commission. It's true, making disciples is the result of the Great Commission, but these verses are not about the what, but the how. Okay, according to Matthew 28, how are we going to make disciples? Well, again, if we look at it, I tried to emphasize it while I was reading it. We make disciples by teaching. And what's children's ministry other than making disciples of kids? And what's making disciples other than teaching God's word? Right? That's all it is. Children's ministry is making disciples of kids, and making disciples is simply teaching them God's word. So what I want us to see is that we have the biblical responsibility to teach our children. We have the biblical responsibility to teach our children. Now, I know that may sound obvious to this crowd, I'm assuming who's listening to it, but I'm afraid that too often we begin to see our responsibility in children's ministry is to watch the kids, when in reality our responsibility and even our privilege is to teach the kids. Watching is passive. Teaching is active. Right? We're not babysitters. We're not there just to make them make sure that they survive the hour that their parents are in church. Although that is a very key thing for children's ministry. Right? We want to make sure that they make it through that hour safe and sound. But if that's all, then we're just watching kids and we're not actually fulfilling the Great Commission within children's ministry. And I don't want our ministry here at First Baptist, I certainly don't want your ministry, to be one where we say things like, "I have to watch the kids this Sunday." But rather, I want us to be saying things like, "I get to teach the kids this Sunday." Because the Great Commission begins with our children. We only have our children for a short time, and what we teach our kids in that short time will literally set up the direction for the rest of their lives, not to mention their eternity. In the last session, I mentioned the research done by the Rethink Group, where we saw that the average church in America has only 40 hours a year of influence in a child's life. Again, that pales in comparison to the influence parents have. But even worse than that, I guess, is when we compare that to the bombardment of messages that our children receive every day. The world is also influencing our kids. It would be great if it was only the church and parents that were influencing our kids, but that's not the case. The world is constantly influencing our kids. And so that short time that we have with them is crucial to fulfilling the Great Commission while we have them. Because listen, God Almighty has charged us to teach the children He entrusted us with. We have the unique responsibility and privilege to shape the children in our care by what we teach. We saw in the Great Commission that we're to teach what God has commanded us. Simply put, that's His word, right? God's word, the Bible, as His command, His commandments, right? We can see that all throughout Scripture. And actually, we see this specific command to teach our children God's word over and over in Scripture. One of my favorite places we see it is in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 4:10, where the Lord is commanding Moses, says, "Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." So God is bringing the nation together to make sure His word is proclaimed, and not only that the adults learn it, but that then they teach it to their children. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up." Deuteronomy 11:18-19. "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them your children." All right, again, just in Deuteronomy, we see this command to teach the word of God to our kids. One of my favorite passages when we're talking about children's ministry is Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7. Let's take a look at it together. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." Right? So he's saying here, listen up. I have some wisdom I want to share with you. And verse 3 continues, "which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." Verse 4, "we will not hide them," what? These things that we've been taught, these words, this word. "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." In this passage, we see the obligation that one generation has to the next. Verse 4 says, "we will not hide them," the words of God, right? We don't want to hide these things from our kids. We see in this passage that we must determine to show certain things to the next generation. The word "show" means to tell, to declare, to teach, while to hide, right, we're determining not to hide these things in verse 4. To hide something means to intentionally conceal or obstruct the view of, right? So I would argue that the opposite of hide is not seek, at least not in this context, but the opposite of hide is to teach. To teach is to systematically reveal information or instruction, and that's what we are called to do with our kids, to teach them. And we must do it in such a way that the children can know God's word. Verse 5 of that passage says that we will make them known, that the generation to come might know them. So how do we ensure that we are teaching our kids, that what we're teaching our kids is going to stick? How can we know that they will know God's word? Well, we must, and here's a key word, we must engage them. We must engage them when it comes to teaching them God's word. And that brings us to the next point that I'd like to make, that we must value engagement over entertainment. We must value engagement over entertainment. Our goal is not to entertain, but to engage kids with God's word. What we teach must engage the child. This is going to be the key to getting our kids to make their faith their own. We need to pull them into a relationship with God, get them engaged with the word of God. And there are all kinds of methods and techniques to make this happen, right? There's audible, visual, and kinesthetic learning. There's props, there's storytelling, there's games, there's activities, crafts, etc. We can't just relay information to kids. We have to engage them with it. Now, don't get this confused with entertaining them. That is not our goal. Entertaining kids is just keeping them happy and occupied while we wait for mom and dad to return to pick them up. Entertainment puts the emphasis on the satisfaction of the child instead of the child's interaction with God. Kids are entertained enough. Church should be a place that sticks out in their minds because they are engaged. And quite honestly, we can't compete with the world's entertainment, can we? We don't have the time, the manpower, and certainly the budget to compete with Disney, Hasbro, or Fortnite. But that's not our goal anyway. All right, but let me clarify. This doesn't mean that we can be boring. All right, that's the kid men cardinal sin, is to make the Word of God boring. We can engage kids and have fun. And in fact, for kids, those are often the same thing. But we get off target when we make fun our end instead of a means to an end. I hope that makes sense, right? That our goal isn't to just make it fun for fun's sake. We can be fun in the process of teaching God's Word so that they can grasp it better and understand it better and learn to apply it better. We have all kinds of tools at our disposal to inspire the participation of the child. Because let's be honest, church gets less fun the older you get. Right? Games and snacks go out the window in big church. You have to sit quietly for an hour, and you only get a snack once a quarter when we take communion. As grown-ups, though, we're okay with that, but not so with kids. Kids need their minds involved, their interests piqued, and their imaginations captivated. They need to participate, interact, and connect with the lesson. They need to be hands-on, literally and figuratively. Their hands, their hearts, their minds, they all need to be engaged at church. And it's so key that we put this effort into engaging kids with God's Word when they're young. All right? So if you have notes or if you're taking notes, I have, we must teach them young. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. We're commanded to train up a child, not a preteen, a tween, a teenager, an adolescent, or a young adult. If you wait too long, it gets a whole lot harder to train a child. Think of them as being like clay, right? They're molded and they're shaped, but you only have a set amount of time to form it into a usable vessel because eventually the clay becomes dried out, hardened and stiffened, and set with time. That's just like our kids. We have a short amount of time to shape them to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, I want us to take a look at what research shows, because certainly the Bible is enough for us to take this seriously. But just in case there's anyone skeptical out there, I guess, research backs up what we're saying here. There's some research done by the Barna Group that correlates to the principles of Scripture. And I think all of these can be found in George Barna's book, Transforming Children into Spiritual Champions. That's a wonderful book. I encourage you to read it if you never have. But listen to some of this research that they did. These are quotes direct from the book. By the age of 13, your spiritual identity is largely set in place. Okay? Think about that. By the time a kid is 13, their spiritual identity is largely set in place. Now, certainly God's grace can overcome that at any point in someone's life, but think about the kids that growing up in our church, right? We have, until that timer runs out, the age of 13, to make sure they know who they are in Christ, because it's difficult to change it. Not impossible, but it's difficult to change it after that. If you're in children's ministry, right, that's just like a year or two after they exit your ministry, once they head into middle school. Here's another quote. Research regarding all facets of moral and spiritual development, whether related to worldview, beliefs, or behavior, shows that such development starts as early as age 2. The process then progresses rather quickly. Social scientists have known for years that the moral foundations of children are generally determined by the time the individual reaches age 9. So think about that. Between age 2 and age 9, what takes place in there is crucial. And this continues with, our research confirms a parallel outcome in the spiritual dimension. By age 9, most children have their spiritual moorings in place. The implication of these findings is clear. Anyone who wishes to have significant influence on the development of a person's moral and spiritual foundations, which, you know, this is me talking now, which I would say that we do. If you're listening to this, you do. You have interest and significant influence in developing a person's moral and spiritual foundation. It continues that you had better exert that influence while the person is still open-minded and impressionable. In other words, while the person is still young, end quote. One more, at least for this point. Research data and personal experience inform us that it is far easier to have influence before the foundations are firm. The older a person gets, the more difficult it is for him or her to replace existing moral and spiritual pillars. Again, let me remind you of Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. The verse continues, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Right? So again, we're doing this work in the life of a child, but we have to keep the perspective that we're not just teaching children. We are teaching and influencing future adults, future husbands and wives, future moms and dads, future employers and employees, future citizens of society, right? Future church members, future pastors, future missionaries, future church planners. I don't know if I said that one yet or not. But you understand? What we're doing here doesn't just affect the kids today as kids. Research shows and biblical principles tell us that what we teach them now will impact who they are as adults. And that brings us to the section that I'm calling In Time to Come. All right, our training and our teaching is not just for now, but in time to come when our children are no longer directly under our care. A time will come in every child's life when they must decide what to do with what we taught them. Will they make it their own? Or will they cast it aside? Now, with that in mind, I want us to take a look at an interesting phrase that pops up a few times concerning what we teach our kids. And that phrase is, in time to come. And what we'll see in these examples that we're about to look at is each time that phrase pops up, in time to come, in these examples, it's an intentional teaching moment in the Old Testament. And so what's taking place here is the nation of Israel is being very intentional in the way that they live their lives, and what they teach their kids, and they do it in such a way that the kids finally come to a point where they have to ask, hey, what is this all about? I think you'll see that here in each of the examples. So the first example we're going to look at is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but what we're going to see, what we need to teach our kids through this example, is that the Lord delivers you. The Lord delivers you. And in Exodus 13, again, the context is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and so they're carrying out that feast. And verse 14, it says, "And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come," right? So in the future, at some point in the future, your kid is going to ask you in time to come, saying, "What is this?" That thou shalt say unto him, "By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage," right? So again, they're living in such a way, they're being intentional in such a way that the kid asks, why do we do this? Why do we have this Feast of Unleavened Bread? And it's an opportunity then for mom and dad to say, to talk about how the Lord delivered them. By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. Now, we know that Egypt is a picture of the world, and they were enslaved in Egypt. And so the same way that we are in bondage to sin before Christ. And so this is an example of how the Lord delivers you. For the nation of Israel, it was quite literal. For us today, it is spiritual. Well, it's also literal, though. Just because it's spiritual doesn't make it any less literal. But I think you get what I'm saying, right? We live in such a way that our kids ask us, you know, why do we do this? Well, it gives us a chance to share our testimony with them of what God has done in our life, that the Lord delivers you. Look at 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Verse 9, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." Verse 10, "Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver? in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. Here, I love it because we see it in past, present, and future tense. He did deliver us, he doth deliver us, and he will deliver us. We have to teach our kids that the Lord delivers, right? He delivers us from our sins. He is our only hope for salvation from that. And so when we teach our kids God's word, they will eventually learn that lesson. Because look at 2 Timothy 3:15. It says, and that from a child, right? Referring to Timothy, he was a child. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. You knew the word of God. And look what that's able to do. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus, right? Teaching our kids, our children, the word of God can make them wise unto salvation, unto deliverance from sin. So we have to teach our kids that the Lord delivers. Here's another quote from Transforming Children into Spiritual Champions. It says, we discovered that the probability of someone embracing Jesus as his or her Savior was 32% for those between the ages of 5 and 12. Okay? The chance is 32% between ages 5 and 12. It continues, 4% for those in the 13 to 18 range, and 6% for people 19 or older. That's a big age bracket, so that's why the percentage jumps up a bit. But look at that difference, 32% for kids between ages 5 and 12. That's going to be around our school age kids, right? And then it drops to 4%, staggering, 4% between 13 and 18, and then slightly up 19 plus. Okay, and the quote continues, in other words, if people do not embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior before they reach their teenage years, the chance of their doing so at all is slim. That should be some sobering statistics for us to wake us up, right? That we have to teach our kids young that the Lord delivers them. He is their means of salvation. But listen, in other words, teaching our kids that the Lord can and will deliver them, right? That's what we want to teach them. Sharing with them that the Lord saves, making manifest the name of Jesus Christ in their lives. You know what we call that? We call that evangelism. And that should sound familiar because that's the first aspect of the work of the Lord that we talked about. Now, let's move to the next point. The next thing that we want to teach our kids is that the Lord directs you. So not only does the Lord deliver you from sin, but once you're out then, right, in the wilderness, think about that. But the Lord will direct you. He'll give you guidance. And where we see this phrase, in time to come, pop up is in Moses' final word to Israel in Deuteronomy 6, 20 through 25. Let's read that. It says, and when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? In other words, you know, why are we obeying God's word? Verse 21 says, then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, right? So again, he delivers us. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. So he delivered us from that so that he can direct us to this promised land. Verse 24, and the Lord God commanded us to do all these statutes and to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. Verse 25, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us, right? We can go to God's word for direction. He gives us commandments to obey, to direct our lives. So yes, the Lord delivers, but the Lord also directs. And in time to come, your kid is going to ask, why are we always talking about the Word of God? Why do we always have to obey the Bible? You know, all those things. Well, this is your chance to share that God gives us direction in our lives. Look at Psalms 119:5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. In other words, to keep thy word. Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. In other words, we're teaching our kids what God's word says. encouraging them to know and obey the Bible, investing the Word of God in them. Do you know what we call that? We call that edification. That's the second part of the work of the Lord. And then that brings us to the third thing, which is the Lord develops you. The Lord delivers you, the Lord directs you, and the Lord develops you. He provides for you. He accomplishes something in you and through you. He grows you. It's a process of growing, of developing. Let's look at Joshua 4. And what's taking place here is they're finally on, on the other side of the Jordan. They're about to cross the River Jordan into the Promised Land. And think about all that's taken place before this. All through the wilderness, God has been guiding them, developing them. God led them by a cloud of fire, by a cloud and a pillar of fire, right? He fought their battles for them. He even fed them in the wilderness. He was developing them. He was growing them. But they got to this point now where they're on the opposite side of the Jordan from the Promised Land, and they have no hope of crossing the Jordan on their own. But the Lord had prepared them for this point, to finally enter the Promised Land. And from this point on, they will fight their own battles. They will no longer receive manna. They'll have to feed themselves and so on and so forth. But look at what takes place here in Joshua 4. These are what we know as the 12 memorial stones from the River Jordan. Joshua 4, 6 through 7. They're commanded each, there's a person from each tribe that's commanded to bring a stone to make this memorial. And then verse 6 says, that it may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. It's a memorial. What do you do with a memorial? It's used to remember something, to bring you into remembrance of something, of all that God did to get them to the Promised Land. You see, God had commanded them to build this memorial, not just as a reminder that He brought them through the river, but as a reminder of all that He did to bring them to the river, to even get them to that point. All through the wilderness, God had been providing for the nation of Israel. He had been preparing them. He developed them to become a mature nation that is now able to continue this journey on their own. There will come a time when your children are no longer kids. They will be on their own, and they will have to look back and see from our lives that God has not only given them the direction that brought them to this place, but that He gives them the grace to get through it. There will come a time in the future when children will see the stones, and those stones point back to a time when God provided for them. He was developing them, right? Again, think about this. So they make this memorial once they cross the Jordan, and no doubt once they're on the other side of the Jordan, they'll still continue to make their way by that memorial, and they'll look at it, and they'll be reminded. Even though they're on the other side of the Jordan, they're on the Promised Land side of the Jordan, they'll be reminded of what God did to get them over the Jordan. But they can also look at all that God had done since that point, right? Since they crossed the Jordan, they saw walls fall, they saw victory secured, they saw the sun stand still, they still saw God work on their behalf in mighty ways. And so our children need a pile of stones in their own lives so that they can look back and they can be confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord will develop you. In other words, we must prepare the kids in our care for the life that lies before them, to develop them to a level of maturity where they can then walk on their own two spiritual feet, to where they are capable of sustaining their relationship with the Lord and their service to Him. Do you know what we call that? You can guess it by now. We call that equipping. That's the third part of the work of the Lord. The Lord delivers you, evangelism. The Lord develops you, directs you. The Lord directs you. That's edification. He directs us through His Word. And then the Lord develops you. He equips you then to continue to do the work. And if we can teach a child that the Lord delivers them from their sin, that He directs them through His Word, and that He develops them to live a victorious Christian life, then we have accomplished the work of the Lord in that child, which means that we have made a disciple of Christ, which means that we have been found faithful to do what God has left us here to do in the Great Commission. We must be willing to put in the work to lay that foundation for our children. It is often thankless work. It is definitely hard work, but it is the most important work.